Maybe my housekeeping here. All of this stuff. In our study, we had to stop because of time, but we've been examining in Romans chapter 13, verse 3, the second sentence, which is a sarcastic rhetorical question. Really, do you desire not to fear the authority? And we're working on the verb, do you desire, which is fellow, a present, active, indicative. And the active voice is what we're noting in a bit of detail. The active voice says that believers produce the action of this verb from the standpoint of not wanting to fear establishment authorities. The believers in context are Roman believers who do fear the authorities because they've given themselves a reason to do so. They become involved in civil disobedience and other forms of argumentation which has earned for them the attention of the Roman authorities. And they don't want that anymore. They want that fear to be assuaged. They want it to go away. But their process and procedure is flawed. And Paul is seeking to point that out through this sarcastic rhetorical question. Well, do you really want to be rid of this fear? Then quit under this modus operandi you're functioning here and begin a new one. And that's sentence 3 of verse 3. The last point we noted was point 15. Through human energy, these believers sought to remove the source of their fear and thus return to a halcyon time when there was no fear. Now point 16. But fear is not caused by outside adversity. If you're afraid of anything, it is not because of that thing or that person or that situation. It is because you permit it to be so. Fear is not caused by outside adversity. Fear is an emotional sin. Fear is an emotional sin which reacts to outside adversity, creating internal stress. There is no excuse for the Christian to be afraid of anything. And there are many reasons out there to fear, many things to fear. It just, you don't have that option unless you take it. Now, I'm telling you, we're in the plan of God. We have a wall of fire around us. What protects us is what is in our soul. Therefore, there is invisible protection, and it is guaranteed by the God of this universe, and you have to accept that on faith. I cannot prove it to you other than to show you examples in history, other than to show you passages of Scripture. But I can't guarantee you with facts presented out here on the table, that if you follow the plan of God by learning the plan of God and applying the plan of God in your personal life, that God will protect you and care for you in times of national upheaval. Can't prove it. You've got to accept that on faith. And the reason I make a point of that is as the 90s continue to get more and more horrendous, you're going to doubt this. And you're going to scratch your head and say, well, he said that back in May of 95, and here we are in June of 99. Things are different now. No, they aren't. You're still in the plan of God. The wall of fire is still there, provided you've continued the advance. If you cultivate your soul, you will be delivered from danger. Philippians 2:12. So fear is not caused by an outside adversity. Fear is an emotional sin which reacts to outside adversity, creating internal stress. 17. Paul is thus asking a question which is designed through sarcasm to bring out their erroneous thought. Get them into a period of objectivity so they can examine their own soul and say, I am afraid of the authorities. Why am I afraid? I challenged them. Why did I challenge them? I was afraid of their power, afraid of their tyranny, afraid of the way they would handle me. And when you boil it all down, what are you afraid of? Anytime there's fear, what are you ultimately afraid of? Guess what? 9 times out of 10, you're afraid of dying. They're going to kill me. Oh, really? So what if they do? You die and go to heaven. So what if they do? It is more important to be right. It is more important to be in fellowship. It is more important to stand for truth than to live. Give me liberty or give me death, said Patrick Henry. And that's a strong statement. People quote it, but it's hard to put a lot of meaning into it. I mean, you can impress people. I once tried to memorize that entire speech. It just takes too long. It's too much energy, too much time involved. I got through the first paragraph, and I decided I've got other things I need to do. So, one that April with the shorter source of the droves of March hath passed into the rota, and bothered every vein in sweets lay cool, in which bear too engendered is the floor. Now, that I was forced to memorize in senior English by Miss Hillier. It's one of those little opening deals for the Canterbury Tales. And that's like Middle English or Old English or not much English. I was forced to memorize it. Had to. I mean, Ms. Hillier told you to do it. It got done. Tomorrow, tomorrow, and tomorrow creeps in its petty pace from day to day. We had to do that one. Memorize it. Never forget it. And I thought, well, you know, it's good mental exercise to memorize things. And it is. It's truly a wonderful endeavor to undertake, like memorizing Bible verses. I understand some prep school teachers are seeking to encourage these youngsters here to memorize Bible verses. Not only does it contain great information, it's good mental exercise. It opens those neurons, those synapses flare, and you open up new channels in the brain, and it's phenomenal how your memory picks up the more you memorize. But some things are just too long. You got other things to do, like today's Bible class. And you say, well, why don't you get back to it? You know, it's a big deal. Why don't you do today's Bible class? Okay, I'm sorry. Paul is thus asking a question which is designed through sarcasm to bring out their erroneous thought. 18. And so, the verb desire is in the active voice and establishes by means of sarcasm that they do wish to be free of fear from establishment authority. They do really wish to be free of that fear. The problem is they're just seeking to achieve this status in the wrong way. The indicative mood is interrogative, indicating a question which is based on a statement of fact. They really do fear the authority, and they really do wish they didn't have to. Next, we have the verb for fear, the present middle infinitive of phobeo. That's P-H-O-B-E-O, phobeo. This is accompanied by the negative particle may. That's important, as we'll see in future studies. That's M-E pronounced. This is your eta, so it gets an A sound in the English, may, phobeo, may. And that negates the idea, and so the idea is not to fear. This is a perfective present tense. It denotes continuation of the existing results. What are the existing results? They're afraid of Roman authority because they've challenged Roman authority. That's the ongoing result. They want to stop that. It refers to a fact which has come to be in the past but is emphasized as a present reality. They want to stop fearing Roman authority. Now, because of unchecked carnality, ain't that the problem of us all? Because of unchecked carnality, Roman believers have permitted their souls to become neutralized by internal stress. They permitted fear in the soul. They let fear grow and prosper and spread out and capture and gain control of their thought process. And now they're involved in civil disobedience and insurrection. And Paul says, stop this. That's what happens when you have unchecked sin in your life. It all starts out as mental attitude. That's the only way it can start. You cannot commit an act unless you think about it first. And therefore, mental attitude sin has to precede either verbal or overt action. So what's the worst sin you can commit? Well, maybe not to the casual observer. The casual observer says, well, you just murdered that person. That's probably one of the worst sins you could commit. But the worst one was all of the hatred and the anger and the prejudice and the vindictiveness and the revenge motivation, which is all mental attitude that led up to the murder. Now, if you could get rid of all of that, the murder never would have happened. So in order of priorities, what's the worst sin you can commit? Mental attitude. Why? Because they breed the rest. Stop those, you don't get involved in overt sins. So Roman believers permitted their souls to become neutralized by internal stress. What was the internal stress? Fear, plus a lot of other things. What caused it? Breakdown of volition in the soul because of outside adversity. Is the outside adversity worthy of fear? No. There is no outside adversity worthy of fear. You say, but you don't know my outside adversity. I don't care what your outside adversity is. Nothing permits you to be afraid. But I may die. So what? You die and go to heaven. You've taken care of that through faith in Christ. What more can they do to you than to kill you? Which in essence is victory for you. So this internal stress is manifest by their continuing fear of governing authorities, which they have a continuing desire not to fear. Middle voice is indirect. Roman believers produce the action of fear rather than participating in the results of the action. Point one. They have an ongoing desire not to fear the authorities, but they are unable to participate in its results, which is to be free of the fear. See, the idea, you negate the fear with amaze. Do you desire not to fear the authorities? And so you have an indirect middle here. The Roman believers produce the action. The action is the desire not to fear. But they do not participate in the results of the action. Why? Because they will not correct their mental attitude. They have a desire not to fear, but they fear anyhow because they're focusing on the outside adversity and it's creating internal stress. The only way to deal with this problem is to isolate the adversity on the outside, clear up the inside through rebound and Bible study, and then orient to the plan of God. Doctrinal orientation to reality. Jesus Christ controls history. Grace orientation to life. There is nothing in this life that can confront me that the grace plan of God doesn't handle. So you orient with your doctrine. You keep the adversity outside. The stress is eliminated. You have peace in your soul. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. And you say, well, my problem is on the inside. I have a, what was it? A brain tumor. Who pointed this out? I have a brain tumor. They're going to operate on it Tuesday. That is an outside adversity. The brain tumor is in your body. That is outside your soul. Your soul is unaffected. So point one. They have an ongoing desire not to fear the authorities, but they are unable to participate in its results, the environment of no fear, because they can't isolate the outside adversity. Point two. As long as they are in opposition to the authorities, they are in violation of the divine mandate, which we see in this passage. As long as they are in opposition to the authorities, they are in violation of the divine mandate. What Paul is saying is whatever the government is doing is outside adversity. Isolate it. Do not be fearful. And you say, well, it's getting pretty sticky here. No stickier than it got in Rome during the reign of Nero. And Paul said, submit. Now, when would you lock and load? When are you going to say that's enough? When are you going to say they've crossed Travis's line here? When are you going to say that? I'm telling you, I will never mention to you any guidelines, checkpoints, or what have you on when you lock and load. It's none of my business to communicate that. There is a place, and I've suggested to you from the Scriptures where they are. whenever government requires of you to violate an inflexible divine mandate, you got to make a choice. Now, whether you respond to that or not is entirely up to you and your personal inventory of ideas related to the circumstances of the moment. You have to make a choice. Further, if someone seeks to invade the privacy and the sanctity of your home and threaten your property, your wife, your children, etc., you've got to make a choice. What are you going to do? And that's up to you. You've got to use your doctrine. I'm not telling you to do either or any. But until those very serious circumstances evolve, anything the government does or any person in a position of authority does is an outside adversity which you isolate, you orient, and you adjust, and you submit. And I don't like it any better than you do. But friends, we got it here in Imperative Moods, and we're going to research Imperative Moods here pretty soon. If I shut up about all of this, we'll get to it pretty quick. Otherwise, it may be weeks. But the point I'm trying to make is the imperative mood tells us what we're to do, and there's a penalty clause attached to it. A judgment for those who do not submit. And what's the judgment? The government will come down and eat your lunch and do it legally, and you'll whine all the way to jail, but they will have you in chain. If you're in Alabama, you'll be walking the sidelines of I-65 in chains picking up garbage. As long as they're in opposition to the authorities, they are in violation of a divine mandate. 3, their opposition is based on their fear of Nero and his varied archons. If you were not here last week, archon, I see wrinkled brows. A-R-C-H-O-N. See, this is an O, but that's an omega. And it's a long O in the Greek, pronounced O. And if it was an omicron, which looks like an English O, it's a short O and sounds like an A. So we get archon. You're familiar with archons. You've heard that word. But that ain't the way it's pronounced. It's archon. And that's the word I'm using. And an archon, we learn, is anybody in a position of authority in any authority structure. In Rome. And it originated in the Greek society about 5th century B.C. And so their opposition is based on their fear of Nero and his varied archons. 4, although the Roman believers desire to be free of that fear, they are not free of that fear. And so you have the indirect middle. The Roman believers produce the action of not wanting, desiring not to fear these authorities, but they cannot participate in the results of the action. They still fear because they haven't rebounded. The infinitive is one of the intended result. And finally, those whom they desire not to fear are mentioned next in the singular direct object from the noun exousia. And there's our word for authority. E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia, and that's the word for the authority. Corrected translation, really. Do you desire not to fear the authority? Is that what you want? You're dumbstruck with fear, but is that your desire? Now Paul delivers his next mandate, imperative mood. If they want to rid themselves of their continuing fear of the authorities, then they must do the following. The mandate begins with the present active imperative with the verb poieo. P-O-I-E-O. Poieo, translated keep on doing. Keep on doing, poieo, a progressive present tense. It indicates present linear action. It signifies action in progress and in a state of persistence. What are they to keep on doing? They're to keep on doing good of intrinsic value, which we identified in verse 3, sentence number 1, as submitting to the laws of divine establishment. Establishment morality, establishment integrity. That's the good of intrinsic value that they're to keep on doing. Are they doing it now? No. This is a mandate for them to start and to then be persistent in that. And so you can show this progressive present tense this way. You can show it as a straight line. That's their mental attitude. Positive volition to the laws of divine establishment. That's what they need to develop in their souls. The progressive present tense can also be shown by a series of dots. This positive volition is maintained by consistent inculcation of the Word of God whenever it is taught. And so the progressive present tense is very important here. It's not a one-shot deal. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not you can correct this by being good next week. It is an ongoing process, and it starts with a mental attitude, and then it's loyalty to the inculcation of the Word of God. Otherwise, you go back to doing what you used to do. So please note that this demands an attitude adjustment, and there are lots of folks who need that. Now, in order to persistently execute establishment integrity, believers must make major changes in the way they think. I'm speaking of those at Rome. In order for them to change their thought process, then they have got to begin making major changes in the way they think. Now, how can that occur? The only way you can change the way you think is to inculcate the Word of God into your soul and flush out human viewpoint. They're filled with human viewpoint, and their desire is to use human energy to solve their problems, which they have identified from outside adversity. They're functioning from a position of weakness, don't you see? They see an outside adversity, it causes internal stress, they emote, and they start solving problems with human energy. That will not solve the problem. God won't permit it. He never permits human energy to solve human problems. And so it's just a wheel-spinning routine they're involved in. And so Paul is saying here, what you need to do is change the way you think. Get into Bible class. This is the dotted line. When you change the way you think, maintain that mental attitude, that's the solid line. That is your progressive present tense. And the only way to accomplish these objectives is for you, or the Roman believer, to place Bible class as your top priority rather than being preoccupied with the machinations of Nero or Bill Clinton or any other elected or appointed position of authority. Now, that's what you got to do. Progressive present tense. Get back to Bible class. And it always comes down to that. And you people have been loyal to do that for about 10 years. Most of you have. Those of you who come in since I came here, many of you are loyal. I didn't mean to leave you out. Don't wrinkle your brow and say we didn't mention me. It don't matter anyhow if I mention you. None of that matters. The point I'm making is that loyalty is the issue. And those of you who've been loyal know it. And it's not loyalty to me or Grace Doctrine Church. It's loyalty to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The active voice, Roman believers are presently preoccupied with Nero. And they have tendencies toward crusader arrogance. And they are neutralized by fear. That's the active voice of what they need to do. They are preoccupied. Now they are to stop that. They are now to produce the action of doing good. The imperative mood, please note, it's an imperative mood of command. An appeal to the volition of those who are presently in opposition to establishment authority. This is a mandate. Now, if you're in opposition to the current administration to the point to where you permit its outside adversity to become internal stress in your soul, resulting in the development of emotional sins, which cause you to become involved in emotion-driven argumentation rather than objective debate, if you permit that to cause you to be motivated, at least, if not to actually do it, join a special interest group to set things right and to start afresh. If you're involved in civil disobedience, although legal under our Constitution, if handled properly, parade permit, etc. If you're involved in these things, you are distracted. This is not the Christian way of life. That's not your job. Let the Hun do that, as George Patton said. Let the unbeliever do that. Let the hoi polloi do that. Let the reversionistic believer do that. They are going to be ineffectual and inconsequential doing insignificant things. What you do is very consequential and very significant, and it's done sitting right here cultivating your soul. And so they are, and you are, to produce the action of doing good. And this is a command. And what they are to do under this command is to produce agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. And there again, the same word used in the first sentence of verse 3, it means good of intrinsic value. Corrected translation of verse 3, 4, as far as we've gone. For the governing authorities are not a cause of fear for the function of establishment morality. And establishment morality is where you find the word agathos. There's your word agathos, and then we had ergon, you recall. E-R-G-O-N. And this is translated good, and this is translated works. But in the context, and we evaluated it in detail, in the context where we're referencing performance of obeying the law, the performance of minding your manners within society, it has to do with the laws of divine establishment and your establishment morality. And that's how we translated agathos ergon, not good works, but establishment morality. And as believers who are positive, you can insert their establishment integrity. But we go with morality here to cover everybody. For the governing authorities are not a cause of fear for the function of establishment morality, but for the function of criminality. That's why you should fear the authorities. Now, those of you in the Roman church who are fearful of the authorities and don't want to be, really, really, do you desire not to fear the authority? Really? Well then, keep on doing good of intrinsic value. That's how you can stop this fear that you have in your soul. Point one. Verse 3 consists of three sentences. The first says that governing authorities are not the source of fear for those who function under a system of good work. If you have establishment morality or integrity, which means you submit to the system, there's no cause for you to fear. Two. We evaluated this term and concluded that it refers to a principle which we have been developing called establishment morality. That goes back to what I just put on the board. Agathos ergon, translated good works. We pull out of that establishment morality. That's the good work that's under consideration here. Point three. Establishment morality is expected of the entire human race and is performed by the unbeliever under the principle of enforced humility, and is motivated by fear of punishment clauses attached to the law. Repeat point three, it's important. Establishment morality is expected of the entire human race and is performed by the unbeliever under the principle of enforced humility, and is motivated by fear of punishment or punishment clauses attached to the law. Now that's for the unbeliever. How does he develop this establishment morality? Enforced humility, fear of punishment clauses. Point four. The second sentence is a sarcastic question posed to believers who are not executing establishment morality. Negative believers in the Roman church. But what are they doing instead? They are in consistent opposition to the authority. Now that is the target of Paul's second sentence, which is a sarcastic rhetorical question. Point five. The results of this is twofold. Number one, They are in violation of the divine mandate of verse 1, which is to be in subordination to governing authorities. And 2, they in turn are neutralized by fear of the same officials. So they violated the mandate of verse 1, Romans 13. They start to challenge establishment authority. Authority puts the heat on, and they begin to fear the authority and then want to remove them. And so you have insubordination, and secondly, you have fear neutralizing their souls. Point 6. In order to rid themselves of this fear, they are commanded by Paul in the third sentence to develop a continuing mental attitude which produces the good work mentioned in the first sentence. In order to rid themselves of this fear, they are commanded by Paul in the third sentence to develop a continuing mental attitude which produces the good work, agathos, ergon, or establishment morality, which is mentioned in the first sentence. Verse 3. 7. When believers develop such a mental attitude, it is classified as establishment integrity. When the believer does that. And finally, this morning, point 8. When believers under genuine humility submit to governing authorities, they fulfill a divine mandate with which they willingly agree. And that's where Paul needs to bring these reversionists in Rome back to. They need to get back to that situation to where they willingly agree with whatever goes on, take a stand for truth, be willing to die for truth, but to otherwise submit to the authority and maintain order in society. Well, there's much more to do with our analysis of this third sentence of verse 3, and we will continue that analysis on Tuesday evening at the usual time. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things today, which establish within our souls the order which is necessary to function in a society. We go above and beyond the mandates which are required of the general citizen. Being a new spiritual species and citizens of a heavenly community, we function on a much higher scale, and our rules and regulations are much more restrictive than those which must be obeyed by the hoi polloi. We have, therefore, great responsibility to execute Your plan. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us as we seek to do Your will. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene. Plethun thae in epinosai, tu theukai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.